been hanging out for a while. And I'll be reading from the ESV again. Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I would like you guys, if you would, with me, flip to Psalms. Psalms just left me. I got to get there. I'll get there. If you start making your way to Psalms, I'll think of it. I knew it would come to my mind. Psalm 73, 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So we're going to talk on honorable today. And he should be our portion and our strength. He should be the one that we look to for all of it. Something I want to read to you guys. Quite a few years back, I heard a story. It was from Ray Comfort, actually. And he was just talking about how important the Bible is. There was a little more to it. But here's how it goes. There was an elderly lady who had about $20,000, and she had a Bible, and she had passed away, and she gave it to her nephew, the $20,000 and her Bible. He merely picked up the Bible, and then he put it on a shelf. And then he went to Las Vegas, and he spent his $20,000. He lived as a pauper, poor, for most of his life, for about 60 years. He lived like a pauper, in the sense of he spent the $20,000 and didn't have much later on. Lived as a poor man. But then one day, he saw the Bible up on the shelf, and he decided to pull it down. And when he pulled it down, it ended up hitting the floor, and a $100 bill fell out. And lo and behold, in each page was a $100 bill. The reason he put it up on the shelf was because he said, I've heard the Bible, I know the Bible, and I'm good. He was content with what he had. And then as well, he could have had finances for himself for many years instead of living poor. And we can do the same thing with our scriptures. We can say we know it, we can put it away, and we can put it on a shelf. We can set it down and say, I know it, I've heard it, I've had it read to me. I've studied through it, I've read it 5 times, I've read it 20 times, and we can even set it aside. But we should never set it aside and forget about it and think that we know something above God. So he needs to be our portion. We need to trust in him. We need to look to him for strength in every area. As Sunday school was talking about this morning, with the Spirit. The Spirit can do a work in our life and can help us to do what the Lord desires for us to do. Your minds matter is what we're going with this week as well. We were talking about the minds last time, and as well we're talking about the minds this week. And we're going to stay in Philippians for a little bit here. We're going to get on these points a few times with to do with verse 8. Truth we talked about last week, this week. Honorable. Honor. So we have six words in whatever is true as you go through in verse 8. There's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable that are used for the Christian to fill their minds and hearts with good thoughts, which would be right thinking. Last week, I taught on what is true, and we must guard the gates to our minds. We must have a border patrol on our minds. As we have the border crossing here, we know all too well what the border patrol does. They have a list of what is good and not good to enter, and our list for us should be God's word. With thinking right, we will then move into action in life in all situations. Think on these six whatevers and follow Paul in Philippians. And then we can follow with Paul in Philippians 4:9, which says, "Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul pushes them toward God and his character in these six words. "And the God of peace will be with you." A.T. Robertson states, "Without these," the six words that I've stated already, "without these, no ideas can exist. They are pertinent to now, when so much filth is flaunted before the world in books, magazines, pictures, movies, moving pictures, under the name of realism. The slime of the gutter and the cesspool." It's a true fact what he was saying. So we need to look to God in the midst of corruption. This is another reason I believe these six gems, as I would call them, are very important. And I believe you all would agree with me. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable," those are good. And we can look to God and see those attributes in God, those characters in God. So there's going to be 6 points on honorable I'm going to go through. 6 points, I'll say them to you now. The veil is removed. Sounds like it has nothing to do with this, but. Number 2, take control because God is worthy of honor. Number 3, delighting in God to keep the mind firm. Number 4, right meditation. Number 5, media. And 6, ethics and morals. So the first one, the veil is removed. Do you all remember the old covenant and how the veil was over Moses' face? Do you guys remember that when it talks about it and the veil? The old covenant came to an end with glory. Now we have what is permanent, and that is Christ, the new covenant, and it has come with glory. 2 Corinthians 3:11. And this covenant has no end. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, we understand that Israel's minds were hardened. The same stands today. The Jew needs to believe in Jesus so that the veil can be removed. Along with 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, stating a veil remains for those who are perishing. Satan has blinded them, and they cannot see the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. So when the veil is removed, when someone turns to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:16, the curtain is removed, making an opening to enter in to the Holy of Holies, as well as 2 Corinthians 3:17. Christ has made way through his death, now being our guardian over thought and will. Marvin R. Vincent stated, "The guardianship is over the source and the issues of thought and will." Jesus is our guardian. Take control because God is worthy of honor. It's the second point. In the King James Version, you may have it, it uses honest. Whatsoever things are honest in Philippians 4:8, instead of whatever is honorable. I don't think it's bad either way. Either one is good. As I studied, I found the word honest, honorable, and noble fall into this bracket. When translated from the Greek, it rendered grave. It is found to be used in the New Testament only here and in 1 Timothy 3:8 and 11 and Titus 2:2. It makes this a little more simple. The word itself is inviting, so as well, reverence, to make it a little more simple. So grave, taking it down to make it a little more simple for us, it falls into, so grave itself, making it simple for us, grave. Grave is what the word is. It's what it comes to within the Greek. But to make it a little more simple, reverence, or worthy of reverence. There we go. Got it right. Worthy of reverence. But let's just read Timothy for a second. Timothy, if you guys would flip with me, 1 Timothy 3:8, and then as well 11, and then Titus 2:2. 1 Timothy 3:8. So worthy of reverence, and it falls into these categories of Scripture. 1 Timothy, this is where the word itself was used with the Greek. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Then in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded, but sober-minded. Yes, not sober-minded, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And then Titus 2:2, unless you're already there. Titus 2:2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. As I thought about this, I found it very interesting that it went from honorable in here and how honorable was used here, and then it went and gave examples within Timothy and Titus in such forms. Deacons, older. And I mean, if you follow in Titus, you can see much more there for yourselves on older women. But specifically in 2:2, Titus 2:2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. And then I just want to read to you again, Timothy 3:8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. It gave points and examples of physical things, what not to do or what to do. Robert P. Leitner stated, true things are of course the opposite of dishonest and unreliable things. I'm going to get you again as well right now. Ephesians 4:15. We'll flip a few times right away and then you can relax your fingers after. Ephesians 4:15. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Grow up. As well, I'm going to keep reading for a little bit here. Just follow with me. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up to love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit, this is verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I mean, I could just keep going there. It's so good itself. Now, Leitner, that I had brought up earlier, uses the word noble for honorable, uses noble for honorable, and it refers to what is dignified and worthy of respect, or as I said earlier, worthy of reverence. Thinking on noble, being a character trait of God, so God is noble, God is honorable because he is righteous. Thinking on this is right thinking. Or as I said earlier, worthy of reverence. He is worthy of reverence. He is worthy of praise. I'm going to use another person. Wiersbe, which I've stated a few times. Whatever is honest and just, this means worthy of respect and right. There are many things that are not respectable, and Christians should not think about these things. This does not mean we hide our heads in the sand and avoid what is unpleasant and displeasing, but it does mean we do not focus our attention on dishonorable things and to permit them to control our thoughts. And it's easy to do. We often fall into that category, but we can easily come to God and repent. Let honorable things fill your minds, my own mind, and whatever is dishonorable be filtered through what is honorable. It can be easy for us to talk about the wicked that is going on in our world. I know I've talked about it throughout this last week. It can be easy to step in that place to talk about it. And it's not that we should never talk about it, like I said earlier, like Wiersbe said, we shouldn't hide our heads in the sand. There's things going on all around us. We see it everywhere. But it should never permeate our thought life. We must take our thoughts captive, as the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Something I read stated as well, it was just a thing on the internet. I don't even know who wrote it or what. I just liked what it said. So, yeah, I'm not yet. I'll just say it. I have a chance to do something about all thoughts that are not well-pleasing to God before they enter my heart and become a part of me. So take control of your life, of your thought life, not by wisdom of man, but take them captive in Christ, being obedient servants. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. In order to control our minds and think about what is honorable, take it before God and confess any sin we may have. 2 Corinthians 16a says, being ready to punish every disobedience, take it before God. Take your sin to God if you've fallen into this with your thought pattern. Our thought life is crucial to who we are in Christ. So take your thoughts captive, whatever is dishonorable, filter it through what is honorable, the Word. Next point, number three, delighting in God to keep the mind firm. I believe this should help us a little more to understand how we need to think on God's character to find what is honorable in His sight. Think about Jesus in Gethsemane. Just get that picture in your mind. Christ at Gethsemane, before he goes to the cross, before his death. He clearly delighted in God. And he was willing to do the Father's will. And he went and did it. You can read it in Matthew as well, Matthew 26. He was willing and ready. He knew that he needed to do the Father's will. not his will, but the Father's will. I believe delighting in God will give us a little more insight into how it is possible for us who serve a Lord to have a respectful attitude towards others. I have talked to you about Richard Baxter before, if you guys remember me bringing him up. He was to do with the Puritans. I believe it was around the 1600s, late 1500s. I enjoy the stuff that I have heard about him and read about him, and just the direction that he's pointing everyone to look to God, to look to how good he is. Richard Baxter believed that delighting in God was of utmost importance, and delighting in God will affect so many areas of our lives. And this is from the book, 10 Great Ideas from Church History, that I'm taking this information to do with Baxter, any that I give here. So gives delight. So Baxter and his focus toward God by saying, so this is what Baxter said. Baxter's great idea is that our worship of God is at its best when our delight in God is at its height. I agree with this. I hope that you all do as well. I just want to repeat it once more to you. Baxter's great idea is that our worship of God is at its best when our delight in God is at its height. If we find our delight in God, Baxter believed that we would have a more alert and alive mind, which we're talking about the minds. In saying this, though, wilt receive more profit by a sermon. So in delighting in God, it'll make our minds more alert, because our focus is always on God. So our focus is focusing fully on him, and then our minds will become more alert. This is the examples that he uses, to sermons, or a good book, or a conference. So then we can delight in who God is as we hear what's being brought to us. When I am seeking to delight in God, my mind is awake to every idea that could fuel my passion. They said in the book that Baxter saw delight in God as a state of complete satisfaction of mind and soul, in God's moral beauty and love. In the simplest terms, delighting in God means being totally satisfied with God in every area of life. Right away, this makes me think of what we're in with verse 7, with Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A few weeks back, too, we read, might even been a month ago, 2 Peter 1, 5-10. And as we're going through this, let's just flip over there. 2 Peter 1, 5-10. This is to do with life and godliness. And there's one thing I want to get to right at the end of this. It always interests me. So 2 Peter 1, 5 to 10. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. For whatever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, for whoever, let's state that again, verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these things, these qualities, you will never fall. I love verse 9 and 10. I love it all. But verse 9 and 10, I always think about that last part in verse 10 too. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And then the verse before it, I just want to read it again. Verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And that's why I agree with Baxter, to delight in God so that you can practice those qualities, because you're looking to God as you fulfill whatever the Lord has brought in your life to do. Right meditation is the next point. The world tries to make people believe that meditation is the way to bring peace to yourself. They want the mind to relax and rid itself of everything. This only makes a person depend on his or her own ability to find peace and opens, I believe, a door to Satan. The world will never find true peace in oneself. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, they will not find that in themselves. True meditation is thinking about our true in God, not ridding ourselves of everything and leaving our minds open for Satan to come in and cause chaos. That's what Satan wants for God. That's what Satan wants. He wants us to do that. We can look at the chaos of the world, but we must focus our attention on God through faith, because without faith, we will not please God, or He will not be pleased by us. Remember what I said with Wiersbe? This does not mean we hide our heads in the sand and avoid what is unpleasant and displeasing, but it does mean we do not focus our attention on dishonorable things and permit them to control our thoughts. We will be spending eternity with God, so why not spend our lives getting to know Him? Why not take this opportunity to know the God that we say we love? Do not dishonor God by filling your minds with thoughtless things. What we fill our minds with will come out in our attitude and behavior toward God and everyone else. God is worthy of honor, so honor Him with your own life. Be quicker to give a good report of someone. Do not choose to gossip. Choose to love your neighbor as yourself. Choose not to be double-tongued, and choose not to encourage. Choose to encourage instead of being a discourager. Choose to shut the TV off when it can infiltrate your mind and heart with what is not pleasing to God. Easily, we will say, "Oh, that's gross." But we just leave it and we watch it. I've done it often. You do it. You see it and there's a commercial, something comes up, right? And you sit there. I don't, maybe you haven't done this. I hope, I mean, to my own shame. But you see it and you say it's gross. And you go, well, it's going to be over in a couple seconds. But we need to be quick to get rid of what is not good in God's eyes. So think on whatever is honorable so that you can honor God in your service by being sound in your faith. So now, a little bit about the media, which I have just talked to you about a little bit too. But I just want to, Reverend Herbert W. Peeler, which I've talked to you about with this book that I've been going through, that I've gone through before, on Philippians. He stated, "There are many matters that do not deserve our respect. There are ideas, tunes, and lyrics not particularly anti-Christian, but clash with the character of God, which had better be unaccommodated. The entertainment of your unregulated TV will clutter your mind with things that are not honorable." And that is what he said. The question for each of us should be, how much do we clutter our minds with media in comparison to the Word of God? Do we keep ourselves in check with what we watch? How are we living in this world? How do we live? How do we live before others? Are we living more like the world than we think? Are we lying? Are we believing lies? Do we live respectfully with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we uphold them in reverence? Praying for revival is good, and there's nothing wrong with it, that the Lord would revive the church. But if a revival is to happen in the church, we need to start with ourselves and to confess our own sin. We can't look to the person next to us. We need to look at ourselves and confess our own sins. Our children now today, my children specifically, as they're growing up here, and others here too, and others have had their children grow up and leave. But our children live in a culture that wants them to believe that self is most important. That you can believe whatever you want and be happy. This goes along with New Age thinking. We as Christians have the right to counter our own culture with God's word. Many people may think you're crazy to believe in a man who died for your sins, while they themselves believe that the world was created millions of years ago and has no proof, that it was brought into existence with nothing. People worship rocks, trees, the earth itself. And again, they think we're crazy to believe in Jesus, who died for our sins. And this has proof and evidence. But they're blinded. They're blinded. They cannot see. So we have the opportunity to bring truth to them, even if they reject it. Another thing I said was ethics and morals. Matthew Henry stated, "Whatsoever things are true and honest, a regard to truth in our words and engagement, and to decency and becomingness in our behavior, suitable to our circumstances and condition of life, whatsoever things are just and pure, agreeable to the rules of justice and righteousness in all our dealings with men, and without impurity or mixture of sin." I say that on the point of getting to this. With this comment of justice and righteousness, it made me think of ethics and morals. We had talked to the youth one evening actually to do with ethics and morals when we first did a youth here. And if you look up in the English today in the dictionary, ethics and morals become one. They're meshed together. And I never really thought about it, but as much as I did as I started studying through this. But they need to be separate. So your ethics and your morals need to be separate things because they are separate things. And this was from the book, How Should I Live in This World? They gave a few examples of stuff too. And this is my own thoughts in here too. So does everyone understand what ethics are? And morals? And if not, I'll give you an example. It'll help. I didn't totally get it. I was off too. So if you're off, it's okay. Would you say morals and ethics are different from each other? Would you guys say that morals and ethics are different from each other? Yeah, nobody? You're all good? That's okay. The dictionary, as I said earlier, stated all that stuff. So now, ethics and morals. Sorry, let me get this right. Ethics comes from the Greek ethos, which is derived from the root word meaning stall, a place for horses. It conveyed the sense of a dwelling place, a place of stability and permanence. So that's ethics. Who is your stability can kind of sometimes be the question. So if we see that ethics comes from the Greek ethos, which derived from the root word meaning stall, a place for horses, it conveyed the sense of a dwelling place. So if you have ethics, it stands. A place of stability and permanence. On the other hand, morality comes from the word mores, which describes the behavioral pattern of a given society. So your ethics, stall, and then mores, a behavioral pattern of your given society. Ethics define what people should do. Morals describe what people actually do. Ethics are absolutes, and morals are relative. A ship is moored to the dock when it is anchored. The ship has movement. Morals can be changed depending. But ethics, they are immovable. They are absolute. This is why it is very important for us in this world today to not lose sight of our ethics, which should be in God. We should have ethical views within God, standing firm. There's morals, but we should stand firm in the Father. Make sure you are stable and do not lose sight of your ethics. Hold to what is honorable. Think about Joseph. This is what made me think about when I was thinking about this. I was thinking about Joseph with Potiphar and his wife. And now Joseph showed that he honored God because he ran when he had an opportunity to take and partake in sin. He ran from it. He had a high view of God. His delight was in his Father. And he was able to withstand the trials he went through after that while in prison, which Stan had brought up and studied through Joseph, which we only got to hear the last part of it, but I'm sure the rest was good. But he stood up and stood firm on his ethics. The morals can move, but ethics stand firm. And Joseph stood firm in God. So I want to end with this, and then we'll sing together again. So if another worship team, they can sit there till I finish, I guess. Do you have stability in your lives? There's some questions for you to take home from this today. Do you have stability in your lives? Is your focus on God and all His goodness? And the last question, do you delight in God? They're coming. Slowly and quietly. Before we worship again, I just want to pray with you guys. Worship and music. We worship now. Father, I just thank you again for this word, and I just ask that your Spirit would do a work in our lives so that we could honor you in all areas and that we would see how you are worthy to be honored and worthy to be praised. And that we would be quick to think about the things that we say to our brothers and sisters. And that we would be quick to stand on truth, your truth, in this time within our world and the way people are believing the lies that Satan portrays. And I thank you that we have the scriptures, that we can stand firm and to know that our firm foundation stands in you. In Jesus' name, amen.